Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Today we're going to talk about the Lord. You never would have guessed that, would you? It's kind of why we come. Talk about the Lord. Well, specifically, we're going to talk about the Lord today. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tables of stone like the first ones. Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he looked, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we need you. As a nation, we need you. As a state, we need you. As a community, we need you. As individuals, Lord, we need you. So we just stop here today to turn our hearts, our minds, and towards you. And to call upon you and pray that you will move among us today in a mighty way. You know the sin that is among us. You know the hurts that are among us. You know, Lord, what everyone present, you know those who are lost, you know those who are saved, you know those, Lord, who have fallen by the wayside. You know the discouraged, you know the hurting. Lord, we just pray for your presence in this service today. Move and answer every spiritual need for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord. Phrase you hear quite often. You hear people say, I love the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Praise the Lord. But do you stop and do you think about what that means? The word Lord. And what the ideas that it carry with it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to begin with a proclamation that God made. It was an explicit declaration of who the Lord was. God had told Moses prior to this point, in the first part of the text that we read, God told Moses to come back on Mount Sinai and to recut the tablets that he had broken before. Moses got mad when he came down off Mount Sinai as he saw the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. And he got so angry, he just cast the tablets that had been written on by God Himself to the ground, and they shattered, broke to pieces. And so now God says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to cut some new tablets. I want you to bring them up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself on Mount Sinai before me. And I will write those Ten Commandments again upon those tablets. So Moses did, and he goes up Mount Sinai, and God, the Lord descends upon Mount Sinai, and as before, the cloud covered the top of the mountain, and it's God and it's Moses. And the text says, He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what this is God's telling Moses, Moses, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about me. Do you feel like you know everything you need to know about the Lord? Well, I didn't say you know everything about the Lord, but everything you need to know about the Lord. Israel is a nation who did not understand God. They didn't understand the concept of God. They didn't understand what it meant to respond, to obey. They're just clueless. And so, as God appears and He declares Himself before Moses, He's giving them an idea. Hey, Moses, this is who I am. This is what you pass along to the children of Israel. Because up to this point, Israel has made an absolute mess of their relationship. As a matter of fact, after coming off that golden calf scene, and one's got to ask, you know, is there any hope for us? Well, the answer is yes. But you know, they weren't far off from where we are today as a nation. I don't believe in the United States of America that most people understand how to deal with God. They don't know how to be a people of God, how to be obedient. See, we're a nation who have come to the point that we've removed God from public view. We're a nation who are creating our own standard of morality. We're a nation in which our only thought of seeking God is when we're in trouble. We're a nation because of this mentality. It's not safe anymore. My heart broke last week as I watched the police officers who were gunned down in Texas and Dallas, and thought, what a heartbreaker. How sad. And I think, why do people target the police? And I look at the race relations of today. And I know there's a cry going out in America. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't blacks and whites get along? Or blacks and Hispanics get along? Or whatever race you want to fill in the blank with. Why can't we just get along and love each other? It's because we don't have a clue about God. You see, we can't be a nation that creates our own standards and our own standards of morality and our own standards of what's acceptable and what's not. If we're that kind of nation, we'll never agree on loving everybody. See, that's the God that we serve. Apart from God, I just can't love everybody, can you? Oh, but in God, I'm reminded that Christ gave His life for all men. And as God declares Himself here, you see, He's trying to get across to them, this is who I am. And this is how you deal with having a God. And first of all, there can be no imitations. I love the way he passes before Moses and he proclaims, the Lord God. If you're not careful, you just kind of let that pass, the Lord God, and blah, blah. No. I want you to imagine with me, if you will, Moses standing in the presence of God, and God declares, Yahweh, Yahweh El. God's saying, Moses, my name is Yahweh. See, that's the name of God. Do you realize how special and precious it is when God shares His proper name with people? This is who I am. This is my name. And Moses, I am God. See that L, Hebrew, it's God. I am Yahweh God, Jehovah God. There's none like me. I'm the God who spoke creation into existence. I'm the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm the God who formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. I'm the God who formed the sun, the moon, and the stars. I am the all-powerful, the almighty. I am God. There's nobody like me. You see, Israel needed to understand that God as God was the final authority in all things. And they had to get rid of ideas like they could make a God, like they did with the golden calf. You cannot make a God. If you can make a God, it's just silly to bow down before it. No. There's none like Him. So the first thing he says, listen, my name is Yahweh and I'm God. And you've got to come to grips with the fact of the power, the majesty, the glory. I am the authority, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. There is no imitations. There is no idols. There is nothing that measures up to me. Are you good with that today? Are you? You see, if you are, if God is God, that means He's first. He's number one. The first thing you consider before you make any decision is, where does God stand on this? The first thing you consider before you decide how you spend your Sundays is, where does God want me? The first thing you consider before you spend your money is, where does God want me to spend my money? It's that whole aspect of life. Where does God want you to spend your life? You see, if God is on His throne, and He is on His throne, you will not take Him off. But if God is God, you come to grips with the idea that He is the final authority in all things. And what He says goes. I like that, don't you? What God says goes. Then we move on. After the proclamation, there was a revelation. And the revelation was the passion of God. It said, I am a God of mercy and grace. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. You see, in our language, you know what that means? The word mercy, it means compassionate. The word grace, it means kindness and favor. And to put it in our language, God's saying, hey, I love you. Imagine, this is the God of the universe that spoke the universe into existence, that created everything. And He stops and says, here's the first thing I want you to understand about me. I am passionate about you. I love you. You see, most people don't come to grips with that. They don't actually come to understanding that. God really does care. Are you hurting? God cares. Are you in trouble? God cares. You see, the reason that we don't come to grips with that is we back up and say, well, you know, I'm just not worthy. You're right, you're not. But that doesn't change who God is. Kind of look at it like this, and I may have given you this before. I have children. Boy, I love my kids. Don't always like everything they do. But I love them. You know what I mean? My grandchildren. Man, I got some good grandchildren. I love my kids, but my grandchildren are fantastic, right? And as they grow up, they may not always go the course that pops would want them to go. But I want to tell you something that will never fail, my love for them. So as you back up and you say, God can't love me. I've done this and I've been mean and I've been immoral. I've been ungodly. No, do not try to put your limitations on God. God does love you very passionately. And we look and we just think, you know, in our nation of adulterers, homosexual, thieves, dishonesty, liars, cheaters, murderers, and we go on and on. How could God love us? I ask the same question. I can't explain how God can love us. But I want to tell you what, He does love us, and He proved it when He went to Calvary to give His life for all the adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and liars and cheaters. He proved that love for you and for me. So don't back up here as you consider the mighty and the glory of the awesome God. Say, how could that awesome God have anything to do with me? He can, because He loves you. He can't, you know, and you can't get around that. Oh, He loves you. He's passionate about you. Not only is He passionate about you, but folks, He's patient with you. Oh, what God puts up with. In the text it says long-suffering. But, you know, can you imagine Israel? They're whining. You brought us out here to kill us. We should have just stayed in Egypt. We're thirsty. We're hungry. And we go on and on. And I, you know, you and I look at that and we think, I'd just slap them in the head and be done with it, right? And when they made that golden calf, they formed a golden calf and they backed up and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. It's a good thing I wasn't God. They'd have been wiped off. Anyway. But are we so different? Have you ever ran from God? I've did it more than once. I don't know why. Looking back, I say, why did I do that? That's just so silly. Before I surrendered to preach 6 years, I ran from God. It was like, when I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. It was like, wow, it's all better now. What a waste of time. But He was patient. Been times in my life I've been distant. Maybe my church attendance wasn't what it was supposed to be. My Bible study was falling by the wayside. My prayer life was non-existent, but God was patient. Why? Because He loved me. You see, here's what I want you to get. God loves you. And He is patient with you. And I can't explain to you why. I don't, you know, that's just a bigger love than I could quite get my mind around. But I know it's true. Because He's proven it. God said, I'm a passionate God. I'm a patient God. And I'm a permanent God. Oh, here's where it gets really good. He says, I'm keeping mercy for thousands. That word keep, it means to watch over or preserve. But the word thousands is what's really interesting. It's another name for families or clans. So I said, I'm keeping watch over the families. And the idea of this is not just that He's watching out for you. The idea of this is not only is He watching out for you today, but for the generations to come. You see, He's establishing this love, this patience, this permanence. And He's saying, I'm going to pass it down. You see, God is faithful. Have you ever done something? Have you ever done something that you knew you shouldn't do? And I'm talking about with God. Have you ever said something you knew you shouldn't say? Told something you knew you shouldn't tell? Done something you knew you shouldn't do? Have you ever? How many have done that? Have you ever felt that when you walked into church, you were just guilty? The conviction just flooded your soul and it was like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to stand this, you know. I want to tell you something. The love of God is loyal. And that doesn't change. And I kind of got ahead of myself here just a little bit. It said He's a God of goodness and of truth. Okay? A God, good and true. That word true means loyal. It doesn't mean just telling the truth. It means true to you. There's nowhere you can go. Nothing you can do that'll take God's heart away from you. Okay? Now, I understand when I say that, there are places we can go that God won't go with us. Sin can drive a big wall between us, but I want to tell you what doesn't change. What doesn't change is God's permanent love and loyalty to you. Okay? Always. Then where I tried to skip there, God's faithfulness. Keeping mercy for thousands. You see, here's where I was getting at a while ago. That word thousands is another name for families and clans. And what he's talking about is how not only is he permanently loyal to you and faithful to you, but he's been faithful to the folks before you, to generations before you, and he'll still be faithful to generations after you. You want to know what our kids need? Folks, we got to pass it down. What has happened to our country? We back up and we talk about the disrespect and the turning away from God. But I've got to ask us the question. How have what has happened is we have not passed it along. Somewhere we failed. I mean, when we have forefathers that build build the Constitution of the United States of America upon the principle of godly values, when we have that kind of forefathers and we come to the point now where there are flag burnings and just a total disrespect for the country, what's happened? We have not passed In God We Trust down. That's what's happened. What's going on in our nation? We said, Brother Doug, we're in trouble. Yes, we are. And the only way out of this trouble is God. You know, I heard it last week. And from all the politicians, we've got to stop this. We've got to stop it. We cannot stop it. When you choose sin, immorality, and to be a nation without God, if that's the choice, you cannot stop the hatred, the bigotry, and the murders, and everything that we're facing. We are a nation who needs revival, not a nation who needs politics. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. Oh, my friends, God is faithful. Unwavering loyalty from generation to generations, but we've got to pass it down. We've got to pass it along. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving, and now this is the beautiful part, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. You know, God is forgiving. That word forgive means to carry away. And there's no such thing as free forgiveness. Some time ago I shared this with you, but I want to remind you today that forgiveness, you know, we think of forgiveness as, oh, it's okay, I forgive you, go on. No, forgiveness means the debt's been paid. Okay? Forgiveness means somebody has to suffer the damage of your sin. If you come to me, well, if I declare bankruptcy, And all my debts are wiped free. And I say, I'm off. I'm free and clear. I owe no one anymore. They just wiped it off the books. No, they didn't. And you know somebody had to pay my bills? You know, somebody had to pay it. You see, that's what businesses do. They figure in the losses. That's why insurance is so high. You know, they don't just insure the safe people. They insure the unsafe people. And the safe people who do not run motorcycles down the road at 110 miles an hour wind up paying the insurance of those who do, carrying the load. See, here's the beautiful part. When we say forgiveness, it doesn't mean your sins are just wiped out. It means Jesus carried your sins to the cross. And He paid for every sin that you ever committed. Here's the good part. The children of Israel, when they built that golden calf, God forgave them. You know where that sin went? It went on the back of Jesus some 2,000 years later to the cross of Calvary. Now I want to ask you something. What's your sin today? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's your sin? What's your sin? Don't tell me outright, okay? Don't tell me out loud. I just want you to, what's your sin? Whatever that sin is, I want you to understand. The passion of God, the patience of God, the permanent love of God, the faithfulness of God, the forgiveness of God. Jesus died for that sin. And the reason, you know, you've been running forever and ever, running from God, and oh, God can't love me. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Jesus has proven His love for you up on Calvary. I mean, it's there. He carried your sin to the cross so that you might have eternal life. You see this beautiful picture that God is painting, that He's trying to get across in the minds of Israel. If I'm going to be your God, here's what you have to understand about you, about me. I really do love you. I have your best interest at heart. I will forgive you when you mess up. I will always love you. I will be patient with you. But you need to remember I'm God. And because I am God, there is a devastation side. You see, for those who refuse, and there are plenty, and there have always been plenty, God is a just God. Meaning God has to judge sin. He said, by no means, in verse 7, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I want to tell you, and I said a while ago, we needed to pass Jesus down. We need to pass God down from one generation to the next. And we do. But, you know what else we pass down? Sin and rejection. That's passed down. That's what's been passed down. You say, how do we get to where we are? We just left God out and started passing down our sin. And I want to tell you, you want to think, it might not be a big deal. You know, it's my business. I'll live the life I want to live. But I want you grab a hold of this. You're going to pass it along to your children. I'm amazed when I go into the northern part of the United States. And I love our country. And I love the northern part of the United States. But boy, you see a big shift where no churches, no God, and they don't want God. What has happened? A generation rejected God, and it's being passed down to the second, third generations, and it's getting worse and worse. And it's not just the northern companies, it's happening as a nation. And I want to tell you, it's heartbreaking. You may think you can live, that sin has no consequences, but brethren, I beg you, take a look. you reap what you sow. Does that make sense? You reap what you sow. And you can talk all the love and we need to get along and racial equality you want to talk. But until we get it right with God, we're not going to get it right as a country. We're not. God is a just God, meaning God will judge sin. And see, this is the part that most people, well, if God is God's a God of love and He would never send anybody to hell, I want you to understand, God is a God of love. He's proven that love by giving Jesus. But God is a just God and God has always judged sin. Okay? And the world doesn't want to hear that today. And oh, our God is not a God of, you know, raining down fire from heaven. God is a God of judgment. He's judged the children of Israel repeatedly. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged this whole earth with a flood. Oh, but He wouldn't dare do that today. Look around. Look around at what our sin has done. We've said, God, we don't want You. God has withdrawn and Satan is having a heyday. You see, we need to understand that rejection of God will lead to a failing generation. A generation that gets worse and worse and worse. When God says visiting the iniquity, He's talking from one generation to another. It's exactly what He's talking about, is that sin being passed down and nothing ever changes. It just gets worse and worse and worse. My friends, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not. I'm going to tell you how it's going to end. Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days. He's going to get His church. We're going to heaven. It's going to be good. Okay? But this nation's in trouble right now. And the reason we're in trouble is because we've turned from God. Long and short. Democrats aren't going to fix it. Republicans aren't going to fix it. Independents aren't going to fix it. God's the only answer and God's our only hope. I thank God that we're told, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. It's time for America to get back on her knees. You may be here today and you've been one of those who have rejected God for years and years and years. Listen, there is no meanness in my heart. There is no, but I want to look you in the eye, and I want to be absolutely blunt and honest with you. Without God, without Jesus Christ, there is no heaven. There is eternity in hell. You need Jesus. And God is, in His mercy and His grace and His love, has given you the opportunity to be here today to hear the message that Jesus loves you. He gave His life to pay for your sin, and He invites you to call upon Him for salvation. But you're the only one who can. Maybe you're here today and you've kind of fell by the wayside. Hadn't been passing down the righteousness and the goodness of God to the next generation. Better wake up. Do you know saved people need to repent? We do. Because we dropped the ball. Beloved, it's getting serious enough now that it's time to pick that ball back up. Get right with God and share the love of Christ. Maybe you're here and there's something else. What I do know is that Jesus is the answer, and only you can do business with Jesus. Our Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for the day. Thank You for this revelation from Your word to the children of Israel. And Lord, we read in Your Word where these things were given for an example for us. So as we look at how You shared Yourself and who You are with Moses and with the nation of Israel, we know it still applies to us today. So Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your forgiveness, for Your everlasting love. And we seek Your forgiveness, Lord, for dropping the ball, for refusing to pass down what we know to be true. Pass it along. So now we come to the invitation, O Lord. And I just pray Your will be done. Turn our hearts to You and glorify Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.